Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather together here tonight, study your word. Lord, you are the God who has spoken. Lord, you are the glorious God and the creator of all things, Lord, and you recreate through your word. Lord, first through Christ, your word that has been made flesh and came to dwell among us, Lord, and you send it forth to accomplish the task that you have always planned to accomplish by it. Lord, so we ask that you speak to us here tonight. Teach us, Lord. Teach us of our status before you. God, teach us of the hope that we have here, Lord, the foundation for it. Lord, that it is imperishable and undefiled and kept in heaven for us. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. And Lord, let us also speak to our minds also that we may learn to defend the faith as well against those who have doubts or questions or are opposing us in some way. Lord, we pray this all for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 5, we're picking up tonight at verse 12. Last week we covered verses 1 to 11. Where Paul shows that those who have those who have been justified are at peace with God, are reconciled to God, and now Paul is going to show us how we can have that foundation. Why there is a foundation to this? Sometimes when we read maybe these verses, it sounds like it doesn't. We lose track maybe of Paul's argument, but that's what he's doing here. He says in verse 3, more than that, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And last week I mentioned that would be the main theme of those verses 1 through 11. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Well, this here, verses 12 through 21, really lays the foundation for that hope. We can have that hope. We can be sure that we share in the glory of God, that we are saved from his wrath because of Christ's act of obedience on our behalf. So here, as we see, Paul is going to contrast two realms. Okay, tonight we have to think in the mode of realms or worlds or domain or dominion. Like, who is the one the controlling force, if you will, of our lives? And he does that by considering two men. Adam and Christ. And he says that they're similar because what they have done has a drastic effect on many people. Their one act has affected many. But he also argues that Christ is better than Adam because his work has the power to overcome Adam's detrimental act. Okay, so here we're going to be introduced to the biblical idea of federal headship. Federal headship. This can be a difficult... It's not maybe necessarily difficult to understand, but it is just difficult to grasp and to get kind of the reality of it. Federal headship is where one person is the head of many, many other people. Okay, so maybe a good picture would be fathers over their family. Okay, a father as a federal head over his family. if dad has a has a good status, you know, within the community. There's a good, the family has a good status within the community. Vice versa, if he's looked at as a, you know, a scumbag, you know, then his whole family is going to be viewed that way, kind of, in a way. Or also, in a way, the president, right, would be our federal head. But we'll look more at that later in detail. So as we go through here, so far Paul has really argued from an individual, personal perspective, right? No one is righteous, no, not one, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. He's speaking more about individuals, okay? Now he's going to, in a way, shift here to a corporate perspective. So looking at groups of people, and we'll see two, not Jew and Gentile, but those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And every single person stands in relationship to one of these two men, Adam or Christ. And though the actions of those men, respectively speaking, determine the eternal destiny of all those who belong to them. So first, let's see verse 12. Therefore, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So he says, therefore, why the therefore? He's referring to the certainty of salvation, right? That he said, he's not just saying we may rejoice in hope of the glory of God, or that we have peace with God, that there's no basis to it. Now he goes on to elaborate the foundation, the basis to that claim. This is why you may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is why justification is a legal reality in the here and now. Okay, so he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, of course he's speaking of Adam, right? And he's viewing sin as a realm, as a domain. He doesn't say just as sins came into the world, but as sin. It's an evil power that it ensnares, that has every person in its grasp who are in Adam. And I brought my commentary here, and I wanted to read, it's a paragraph here, and I think this is really helpful. At least I thought it was. He says, the first clause, so just as sin came into the world through one man, attributes the entrance of sin into the world to one man. This man, of course, Adam, whose very name means man. It's what Adam means in Hebrew, Adam. Reference to sin in the singular is characteristic of Romans 5:12 to 8:13. Throughout these verses, Paul attributes to sin a very active role. It reigns. Chapter 5, verse 20. It says, it can be obeyed. Chapter 6, 16, 17. It pays wages. 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It seizes opportunity. 8 and 11. It deceives and kills. 7, 11 and 13. In a word, he personifies sin, Paul does, picturing it as a power that holds sway in the world outside Christ, bringing disaster and death on all humanity. Through this personification, Paul shows that individual acts of sin constitute a principle or network of sin that is so pervasive and dominant that the person's destiny is determined by those actions. In the present instance, then, the sin that enters the world is more than an individual sin. It is the bridgehead that paves the way for sinning as a condition of humanity. The fact that Paul attributes to Adam this sin is significant here, since he certainly knows from Genesis that the woman, Eve, sinned first. Already, we see that Adam is being given a status in salvation history that is not tied only to temporal priorities. So he'll be getting into the idea of federal headship then. But I thought it was the way he painted the picture of sin was like you could see it kind of as like a dark force, like that's encompassing this world, and death spread right to all men because all sin, right? You see that it's like creeping and crawling as Adam and Eve go forth and have more kids and have more kids. It's like spreading across the globe, capturing every single person. It moves as humanity expands. And this death, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. This is the death that God refers to in Genesis 2. If you eat the fruit, you will surely die, right? So we know that this is not just, this is definitely physical, right? It is physical death, but it's also a spiritual death, isn't it? That it's death as in separation from God, but it's also death, as we saw in Romans 1, that it's a downward spiral of destruction and sin. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Then he goes on, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. It's a downward spiral. Our soul, if you will, is in the same mode of death as our bodies are. It's in a state of decay. And that spread to all men because all sin. And this is the issue here that we're gonna kind of wrestle with. How did all men sin is the question. Do we die because we sin? As in, I'm born finally when I'm, I don't know, 3 or 1. Mom says, don't throw your toy. I throw my toy. I was disobedient. Now I sinned, right? You can mark the first sin. Now, because I sinned, am I now on the road to death, whereas I wasn't before? So, death spread to all men because all sin. So, is that the relationship there? Is it sin first and then death? Or is it death first as a reality, as a state that we're in, and then what naturally flows out of that is sin.
Death. What do you mean, death first? I mean, it can't be physical death, but there's
no, but that spiritual state of death.
Oh.
I'm trying not to use, like, the key theological words here, because then you're just gonna...
Yeah, we'll get it.
You'll get it, yeah.
Isn't there a statement, we're born to die? So that means, I mean, it's a fact of life. Jesus is a Lord, born to die.
Yeah.
And, like you said, nobody is not sinless. So, of course, we're all
not. Right. It's what David says in Psalm 51, that before this is the Jonathan translation, that before he was born, he was in sin did his mother conceive him. Right? Now he's not saying that, you know, David's mom was sneaking around on Jesse there or whatever. No, it's that as he was conceived, he was he was in the realm, the domain, the dominion of darkness. He was in the realm of sin, right? So therefore, what would naturally happen as he's going to be a sinner, right? That's it's the doctrine of original sin, right? That we were born in sin, as CEF always says. It's not that we're born pure and then sin, and now we're under judgment and in the realm of death. No, it's that we started out that way, right? All right, so we got that cleared up, right? No? Go ahead, Jim.
If you're born and you say you're sin, if a baby dies 6 weeks old, sin?
There may not... Yeah, this is... No, this is one... now, can there be a sin to... Can there be an accounting of sin? You did this, you did this, you did this. I don't know. I think we would say no to that, right? You know, especially, you know, or 2 days old and then passes away. But so it's, we're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born that way. We sin because we're sinners. You see, sin's like a mutated gene that's passed down from Adam, right? And it continues on. So as you're conceived, you're born with that mutated, you know, spiritual gene. So as far as if a baby dies at 2 days old or 6 months old, are they going to heaven? David says that today you will be with me in paradise. That would be a tough one for me to navigate around. If I'm sitting down, it depends on. It solely depends on God's grace. Because that baby is born in sin. Does that baby deserve hell? Yes, it does. There may not be...
That's hard to take.
I know, I agree.
Well, that's hard to take.
I don't agree with you, but...
Well, that's
I'm not
okay.
Saying you're wrong.
Yeah. No, that's okay. But as we'll see here later...
Did the baby break the law?
What law did he... What law do you mean?
The law of Moses. The Ten Commandments. Isn't that the law? I mean, the Ten Commandments. Isn't that what sin is based on? The law? That you can't keep the law?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I think of when I think of that. I think of, well, what could have that baby done to break any commandment?
Sin is deeper than that, though. It's not... That's... We can't think of sin as... necessarily a breach of command. Okay? Paul argues later... let's just go to 13. Because he talks about this. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Okay? So, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So, the law was given to Moses, right? However many years and however many generations after Adam. But the flood was before Moses and the law, right? That God had not revealed the Ten Commandments to the people at around Moses or around Noah, right? But yet still he felt it necessary in his holiness and justice to flood the earth and kill everybody on it except for eight people. So that's what Paul's saying. Sin is not a one-to-one correlation with the law per se. That's why Paul can argue later or earlier in Romans 2 that Gentiles, though they don't have the law, they have the law in their hearts and their conscience bears witness to them, right? Now, that's assuming, you know, grown-up Gentiles from Papua New Guinea, not assuming, a 3-month-old baby. But still, that point remains, is that sin has always been there post Adam. He said, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now wait. Okay? He doesn't mean, okay? Paul is not saying here that he only starts getting serious with Moses, right? Here's the law. Okay, now I'm expecting you to do this. Whereas everybody else is coming to heaven because they didn't have a law. You see that? That's not what he's saying. He said it's not counted, as in God's not tallying it up in a way, right? All right. So August 11th, 2022. Tom, 10 commandments, right? Have your all right. This one, 11:58 a.m., right? He's not doing that, right? But the fact remains that sin is still there as proof by the flood. You see, even as proof by a number of other things before Moses. Pharaoh didn't have the law, right? But I guess you could say in a way he did. Let my people go. That was a law from God. But that doesn't mean they're all going to heaven, right? It means that they're all they're still under God's judgment. It's just a different kind of judgment, maybe, if you will. But he says here, yet death, okay? So sin was still there, indeed was in the world. And he says, verse 14, and death also reigned, right? Death is the dominion we live in, okay? That's where humanity walks now in Adam. Okay, that's the world we live in, is the world of death. It's a spiritual evil, a spiritual reality that encompasses each one of us. Okay, so and there, as David said, that he was conceived, did his mother conceive him? His mother's womb, he was a sinner. He was in the realm of death. Okay, so it doesn't mean that he was in the womb and got mad at mom and was punching her or something. No, it means that there's a shortcoming, right, in his nature already. Okay, as he's conceived, that shortcoming doesn't come when he's a year old and disobeys mom and dad. Right, so it's like we were made here, okay, at this level, at the highest level of humanity, we were made here, right? But then at the fall, right, Adam sunk to here, if you will. Okay, that's the road we're all on. Okay, it's not like Adam sunk to here and Eve, and then they had Abel, right, and Cain and Seth, and they started off up here, and then as soon as they sinned, then they sunk here too. No, this is now it, right? This is the level of humanity at which we're at. we're in the realm of death. That's It's reigning. It not only has each one of us captive by it, right? We were slaves of sin, right? Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, right? Children of wrath. Not by nurture, not by our own deeds, not by our own acts are we children of wrath. No, we're by nature children of wrath. Okay? An oak tree is an oak tree by nature. Right? That's what it is. That's we are human beings by nature. Okay? We're male and female by nature, respectively. I guess you gotta add that in nowadays. And we are children of wrath by nature. It's like hardwired into us right when sperm and egg meet. You see? It's not based on, we can't go through life and tally things up. That would be tally up sins, right? That would be irrelevant because the point stands. We are born sinners, right? I tell the Good News Club kid when I try to explain this to them, that did anybody ever have to teach you how to tell a lie? No. Right? Did anybody have to teach you how to punch your brother and sister? No. I mean, maybe your brother or sister did teach you that. But no, right? We just do it, right? That's what it means to be a slave of sin, is that there is something that's virtually inexplicable that wells up in us, right? When, you know, we're all tempted in different ways, that drives us to go and commit that sin, right? We can think about it, right? We can know this is, even as a Christian, we can, with the Spirit in us, we're redeemed. We can know that this is offensive to God. You can know that you are not supposed to do this. You can know it can mess up your relationship with your wife or your kids or your friends or your job. You can know those things, right? And believe those things. But still, it drives you to do it. Okay? Jim.
Going back now to David, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And with that son he had died.
Yeah.
Didn't David say he's going to see him in the future?
Yeah, I referenced that. He said today, or maybe I meant to reference, I said today you'll be with me in paradise, didn't I? Mm-hmm. That's not what I meant.
Yeah.
Yes. That's what I meant to say.
Okay, so then in that reference, okay, a baby like that is going to be in heaven.
Well, that's what it sounds like from David. Yeah, that's what David seems to be saying. What I'm arguing is that as soon as we're conceived, okay, as soon as we're conceived, we deserve hell. We deserve it. Okay, and apart from God's grace, that is where we will end up. Okay, now can a miscarried or a aborted or a 6-month-old baby, can they consciously, you know, recognize their sinfulness and choose Christ? No, right? So they deserve hell, but at, they have to rely on God's grace, and God is gracious. We know God is gracious, right? And we can see that, we'll see that going forward here, that His grace is greater than all our sin, really, right? That Christ's work is greater than Adam's work. Am I going to say is every baby in heaven or all babies in heaven? No, I'm not going to say that. because I think that would be presuming on God's grace. Even though I do believe he is very gracious, extremely, abundantly gracious. But I'm saying that. I won't say that because I believe every person, as soon as they're conceived, does not deserve that. They deserve God's judgment. But I deserve God's judgment. And he's gracious, and I will not receive it. So that's, and if they're saved, it is by the blood of Christ, right? It's not by a decision aware that they're aware of, right? But it is through his sacrificial work that by which they would be saved. So I'm not going to say all babies are saved. I'm not going to say none of them are. I'm not going to say, well, some of them are. I'm try to lay out all that and not say any conclusions. I know some pastors will. Most pastors probably will say that, like what we'll refer to David there, that he will see him again as a comfort, and I don't necessarily have a problem with that, you know, because what's the foundation that David could claim that other than God's grace, you know? And if God only picks some babies to go to heaven, how would David know? You know what I mean? How would David know? Or he doesn't lay out here certain qualities of babies. You know what I mean? So that's an issue that comes up here, and rightly so. And it's a struggle to think that way. But what we can't do is think of the crazy situations in a way, or try to think of the exceptions to disprove the rule, as in we need to listen to what the Bible teaches about these things, I think clearly. And then handle, I don't want to say side issues, especially in this context, because it's not a side issue with a baby dying and 62 million aborted, not to mention all every, you know, miscarriage and, you know, young deaths and things like that. I realize these are sensitive issues, but we have to take what the Bible says and then deal with those other things. Deal with those other things instead of trying to mesh the two together when they don't seem to when our experience or what we desire doesn't seem to fit with what the Bible says. Does that make sense?
You ask me. I don't agree with you. I'm not saying you're wrong.
Yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine.
No problem.
It seems to me that, you know, we inherit, we're born in sinners. I almost thought it always meant like, okay, you have a sin. Because Adam sinned, there's death.
Mm-hmm.
So you automatically inherit that. We're all going to die. But I never really pictured the sin part of it as inheriting it, other than we are prone to sin. We probably will, but until we do, we're not a sinner. I always kind of thought of it like that. You know?
Yeah.
But I mean, we inherit the sin because we're going to die. I mean, once Adam was up here, they committed a sin, now he's down here because he's dying. And that's the level I guess I thought we were all on when we were born. We're going to die. But until we sin, we're not a sinner.
Yeah, no, we're...
I'm sin nature, but we're probably going to. I mean, we're born with, hey, well, you're going to sin. But until you actually do that, I can't figure out how you can do it. Okay.
No, that's fine. We will.
You can move on.
No, no, we will. I'll bring up another point here, and we'll just finish with this discussion. When he says in verse 12, and we need to wrestle with this. We need to figure this out, or not necessarily figure it out, but we need to wrestle with it, because this is going to. What Paul is saying about Adam, he's going to transfer to Christ. Okay? So if we have... we need to understand this kind of federal headship under Adam before we understand federal headship under Christ. Okay? So when he says, sin came into the world through one man, and the first man, and death through sin, verse 12, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is what federal headship means, okay? And I wanted to bring this up before we wrestle with this one, because this one's even worse. Death spread to all men, okay? All right, death spread to all men. There it goes. It's going out. It's spreading. Why? Because all sin. So Paul's making it sound, right? So the reason is because all men sin. The result is that death spread. So it's like sin goes first and then death spread. So that would be that we're born, you know, under this concept where... we're born with a clean slate, right? We're born good, if you will. And then as soon as we sin, we're in death. In the realm of death. Okay, not just that we're going to physically die, but that we're in the realm of death. All right? But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, he's not saying... remember, I said we're speaking corporately, not individually here. So, what he's getting at, I think, is that all men sinned, not, you know, you sin and then you sin and then you sin, not in themselves, we have, that's true, but we all sinned in Adam. Okay? We all sinned in and with Adam. When Adam ate that fruit, right, and was disobedient, all of humanity sinned in him. He's our federal head. I told you, this is hard to grasp. It's not hard to understand, per se, that what one man does goes, you know... our president can sign a bill and we're, you know, accountable to it even if we don't agree with it, kind of thing. You know what I mean? That's a federal head. Well, so is Adam, our federal head, in a more significant way. That in Adam, we sinned in him, we sinned with him. Okay? It's not just that he passed on a corrupted nature that is going to sin. It's that God now, in Adam, he counts all humanity. He did pass on a corrupted nature. But in Adam, God counts all humanity as sinners who are under the realm of death. Okay? Under the realm of sin and under God's judgment. Okay? So we can say that about all humanity because all humanity comes from Adam, not because all humanity has participated in some act of sin. That's even harder to wrestle with, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is when you read this here, when it says, again, like I said before, so death spread to all men because all sin.
Yeah.
So what I get out of that is, I mean, hey, anybody sin. And that's why death collection out of the baby, I can say that, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I just thought of this, but a concept that goes along with this, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. It's in Hebrews, where the writer's talking about Melchizedek. Right at verse 1, it's Hebrews 7. And just read it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, to Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father, mother, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi, who receive the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews here is comparing, he's looking at the Levitical priesthood and saying that it's nothing, that there's something greater than the Levitical priesthood. Okay? And he's getting to the point where he's going to argue that something greater is the priesthood of Christ. And he's saying that the Old Testament already lays the foundation that there is something greater. There is a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood because of Melchizedek. Okay? Kind of a mysterious figure. Okay? We won't get into who Melchizedek is other than what he talks about here. And to explain the point that I'm trying to make. And he says, so Melchizedek, okay, Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek, right? Well, you only do that if you are inferior to the one you are paying the tithes to, right? A superior doesn't pay tithes or tribute to an inferior. No. So Abraham, Paul probably is laying out here that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Okay, in a way. So if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, right? Abraham then would go on, and his descendants would be, part of which would be Levi, the tribe of Levi, who were the priests. Okay, so Abraham to Levi, we have the Levitical priesthood. So he's saying that the Levitical priesthood, okay, is not as good as the priesthood of Melchizedek, because they come from Abraham, who was lesser than Melchizedek. You see that? So there at the last verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, okay, Levi the person, or Levi the whole tribe, the priest, Levi himself, who receives tithes from the rest of the Israelites, paid tithes through Abraham. Well, no, he didn't. He wasn't even born yet, right? It's what, three generations later? Just the man, right? And then talking about the whole priesthood later. That's what he's saying. No, that this is the kind of the idea of federal headship. Abraham as the federal head of Levi, okay, not just because he's his what great or his what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, great grandfather. Yeah, whatever. Something great-grandfather. And then more than that for the rest of the tribe going forward in history. No, that Abraham, in a way, is the federal head. So therefore, right, his status remains the same. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, Levi is Levi and all the Levitical priesthood business is inferior to Melchizedek and his priesthood. Okay, because Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he's in the loins of Abraham. All right, that's what I'm. That's the concept, right? That is a concept almost completely foreign to our world, at least to Americans, right? Because we're individualistic. We are. Let's be pioneers and pilgrims, and we can do it ourselves, right? Advancement in, my daddy was a bum, but I can still be the CEO of Coca-Cola or whatever. You know what I mean? It's the American spirit kind of thing. That's what we're born with. That's what we're raised in. But there is a reality in the ancient world and in the scripture that God can justly hold us accountable for Adam's sin. That we are in Adam. Okay? We are his offspring, but we were in the loins, you could say, of Adam, right? When he sinned. Okay? Therefore, because of that, we are not just prone to sinning, okay, not just sinners, we are sinners, we are prone to sinning, okay, not just, that's not even strong enough, really, to be honest, we're slaves of sin, therefore, because we were in Adam's loins, we are in the realm of death as he got excommunicated from the garden, all of humanity got excommunicated from the garden, right? Not, we don't start off in the garden and then lose it. No, we're already outside the garden, outside of the realm of life. We are in the realm of death. That's the reality that I think the scriptures are saying. And that's what I think Paul is getting at here, because So death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, we're arguing, we're moving from Adam to all men sinning. And there seems to be, if it's that we're prone to sinning, there seems to be like a missing link, right? Is he should have said that death spread to all men, because all men have, because Adam passed down a corrupt nature to all men, which therefore causes them to sin. You see, no, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. All right. And he's going to go on here. We don't have time for tonight, but he's going to go on here. And he's going to say the same thing about Christ. Not the same. It's going to transfer the same idea of federal headship, right? So, so if in some ways, if we have, if we take issue with being under Adam, right? That I'm not, you know, autonomous in a way, or judged according to my own works. That's a scary place to be when, as you know what I mean, because then, as in, how then can we not be judged by Christ, or how can we be under Christ's work, right? How should we be freed? How should we not be under judgment, even it being united with Christ, right? So we're united with Adam, and all that's what. You know, we're united with Adam and all that we sinned in him. We are totally and utterly depraved, right? That Isaiah says, all your good deeds are like filthy rags, right? What do you do with filthy rags? You throw them in the fire. They're garbage. So there is no such thing as a good deed apart from outside of Christ in its truest sense, in its truest reality. Of and definition of good. so yeah, we'll get to that next week. Then we'll finish the section. So are there any other thoughts or questions?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ron.
First of all, there, you said about we were in the loins of the Adam, and the sin is of Adam. It was visited basically on us. Well, there is some statement, I don't remember where it is anymore, but this, where the sins of the father will be visited to the, is it the third or fourth generation?
Yeah, it's interesting you bring that up, Ron. I'll be preaching on that on Sunday.
Okay.
That is Deuteronomy... chapter 5, somewhere in verses 8 to 10.
Right. But there's...
Go ahead.
There's one other thing. The penalty for sin is death. But there was at least three people that escaped death.
Yeah. Was it...
And they too were in the loin of Adam. That would have been Enoch and Elijah and Moses.
Not Moses.
Moses died.
Jesus, but that's an easy one to deal with. It's an easy one to answer. No, Moses died.
Well, yeah. There are different versions of that, but okay.
Well, that's at the end.
There are two then, okay.
That's at the end of Deuteronomy. But still...
each of these cases, it seems like as if they were favorites of God. It says something, he walked with God in the case of Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
But were they were sinners, weren't they? Maybe they weren't because the law wasn't written yet.
Yeah, no, they were. I mean, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch, but Elijah, there's a lot. And he was a bit of a complainer, it sounded like, right? Why me? I'm the only one here. No, you're not. You're being ridiculous. There's, what, 500, 5,000 other prophets hidden in the cave? Like, oh, all right. Well, and he's also can be kind of a chicken. He was afraid, right? So fear is not trusting God, that's a sin. You know, when he was he running from Jezebel there? Yeah. So I mean, there's just two examples of his sinfulness. I'd have to look into that more to see kind of how that compares to this, but I always read it as this is, there's only two, and there's a lot of people in the Bible, you know what I mean? But this is a
it's a rule.
Yeah, and I mean that we have to have exceptions to the rule. How many, you know, how many people can you feed on five loaves of fish and or five loaves of bread and two fish? A handful? Or 5,000? Right? I mean, I think we have to have room for it, and we can't we have to not necessarily think that we need to fit everything in, you know, think so systematically that we have to make everything make sense in a way. Because it can't, right? Water does not turn into wine. You know, period. That's the miracles happen, God. Here we go again. God, no, I'll be all right. God intervenes in his creation, right? That, I mean, and that's the whole point of, that's the whole point of where this story is going, to escape death, right? Mm-hmm. Ultimately. So why couldn't he do it a couple times in advance? Because he's gracious. You know what I mean? Like,
he's the potter.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, you know, can we say, well, I always thought that would be cool. Like, let's, you know, just wait till I'm, you know, give me till I'm about 80 or something, and then take me up in chariot fire. You know, that'd be pretty cool. But
I'll go tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, but. But we know that's not the normal course of this world. Yeah. He raises the dead. We can't look at those and say, oh well, they didn't die, they went straight to heaven, therefore Paul must be wrong, or Paul must be saying something else, and you whittle it down that Paul's not saying anything. You know what I mean? If you kind of keep going in that vein. No, not everybody sinned. We never, the Bible doesn't say anything about Daniel, right? There's not many that are.
What does Romans 3:23 say?
Well, I know, but the Bible doesn't list Daniel's sin, or what, Joseph. Well, you might be able to argue about Joseph, but you know what I mean. Like, we can't. We don't know. We don't have the whole story to begin with, and we don't know what's going through God's mind.
Well, I have to answer to say why. Moses sinned.
Well, Moses definitely did. Yeah. Well, everybody definitely did.
I said Dan is because that's what Romans 3:23 says.
Well, right. And that's how we have. Yeah, that's how we have to look at it. So we can say, did Enoch and Elijah deserve to die physically? Yes, they should have. Right? But I should die spiritually, or I should be dead spiritually, but Christ has made me alive. You know what I mean? Like, that's the vein he works in.
There's a statement too, it shall be visited unto men that they shall die once. But what about Lazarus?
Exactly. And that other, the Jairus' daughter, and that, yeah. What, that teenage boy, I think he was some, yeah, right, Eutychus his name is, yeah, preachers have to remember his name, Eutychus, because he falls asleep while Paul's preaching. That's why he fell out the window. Yeah, that's, we have the rules, right? We don't make the exceptions to, we have to have some room for exceptions to those rules, because God intervenes miraculously and providentially. But we can't adjust the rule because of the exception. I think that's probably a good way of putting it. Deanna, you said you had a question?
I'm mulling it over in my mind, but this is all very negative and demise, and we need Jesus. But do we get anything good from our ancestors?
Oh!
Anything in righteousness other than Jesus that we could do in righteousness?
Well, sure, yeah, absolutely. Right? Paul says there, when he says, what advantage is there to being a Jew? He says, much in every way. That's an ancestral tradition concept. Yeah, I mean, my dad taught me about hard work before the Bible did. You know, it was there before my dad, of course, but he's the one who taught me. No, there are many good things. Yeah. It's just the spiritual realm that we're in is, of course, the most detrimental. And I know it's down, but that's just because we only made it to verse 14 so far, which is weird, because I usually have like five, six pages of notes. I only had two for tonight, so I figured it would be a while, but I didn't. I thought we'd cover it all tonight, which is totally fine that we didn't. yes, we will look at many more pleasantries next week. So you can read through verses 15 through 21 and meditate on those until we meet again, Deanna. How's that? All right. Jim, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, let me thank you, Lord, for your life we've given to the house, dear Lord. Sit under Jonathan, Lord, and respond to us, Lord. Just help us to think upon these things. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon your word. Lord, just really think about it. The Holy Spirit, open up our understanding, Lord, so we can understand this. We praise you and we thank you for it. Bless us, join and come out and by the safety. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.